Satya Nabhir Abhut Padmam. Sahasra Korudidati. Sarva Jivanikayo Ko. Yatra Swayam Abhut Swarat. From the navel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, sprouted a lotus flower, effulgent like a thousand blazing suns. This lotus flower is the reservoir of all conditioned souls. And the first living entity who came out of the lotus flower was the omnipotent Brahma. Purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It appears from this verse that the conditioned souls who rested within the body of the Personality of Godhead after the dissolution of the last creation came out in the sum total form of the lotus. This is called Hiranyagarbha. The first living entity to come out was Lord Brahma, who is independently able to create the rest of the manifested universe. The lotus is described here as effulgence, as the glare of a thousand suns. The lotus is described here. This indicates that the living entities, as parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are also of the same quality. Since the Lord also diffuses His bodily glare, known as the Brahma Jyoti, the descriptions of Vaikuntha Loka, as stated in Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures, is confirmed herewith. In Vaikuntha, the spiritual sky, there is no need of sunshine, moonshine, electricity, or fire. Every planet there is self-effulgent, like the sun. In India, we often see on the wall in a prominent part of a home the photographs or paintings of one's forefathers, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. As many photos as they have, they will put up. Because there is a a natural feeling of connection to those who we have a physical relationship with. Srimad Bhagavatam traces back to our beginning within the universe. We are all born from the body of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. Therefore, everyone, if they have proper intelligence, should have a photo of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu above all other photos. And of course we know that the origin of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu is Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. So anyone who has proper intelligence as far as their proper ancestral heritage should have a photo of Radha Gopinath or Radha Ras Bihari in their homes. We find here in Srimad Bhagavatam what's happening before the creation even took place. Within each universe that was created by Karanodakshayi Vishnu through his exhalation, Garbhodakshayi Vishnu makes his entry. He's laying down, and by his own sweet will, a wonderful lotus flower springs from his navel. This is actually quite symbolic, because even in our relative observation, every mother from her navel is, I don't know about these things so much actually, but from what I understand, from the navel of the mother, from the navel of the child, right? The navel of the child, there is nourishment entering from the mother. Is that how it works? Haribo. How do you know, Radhisha? He speaks with such conviction. Subject matters. So the navel represents the essential source of nourishment that brings us up to our birth. So Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, from his navel, sprouts a magnificent effulgent lotus flower. This lotus flower is dazzling like tens and thousands of suns. We cannot even look at one sun at noontime. It is impossible for our eyes to behold. Can you imagine 10,000, tens and thousands more effulgence of the sun? This is literally the brightness of this lotus flower. Because our eyes are programmed by material nature in such a way, we can't even look at this sun. But people living on the sun, their eyes are programmed in such a way that it's just normal light. Everywhere around, they're not being blinded. They're just seeing everything very naturally. So, the great personality of Godhead, he is creating from his own body a lotus flower that is effulgent like thousands of blazing suns. And within that lotus flower is all the living entities that are to take birth within this particular material universe. We read how Mahavishnu, by his glance, he impregnates material nature with all the living entities who have the karmic environment by which they have to take birth within material creation. When Mahavishnu breathes in, all the creation and all living entities enter into his body in a state of sound sleep. All of us, our souls, unless we've recently descended from the spiritual world, all of us have slept very soundly in the body of Mahavishnu. It's very auspicious, actually. And all of us came out from his glance. from his very eyes, all living entities just emanate out into the Mahatattva, or the potential material ingredients that he has created. And within each universe, those living entities are impregnated within this lotus flower. And the first of the living entities to manifest a physical form and a mental state is Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is Atmabhu because he has no mother. He is born directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. But please know that most all of us here, our spirit souls, were sitting in that same lotus flower along with Brahma. He was selected to get a material body directly from that lotus flower. From the rest of us, we were transferred, our spirit souls, from that lotus flower to the wombs of mothers of various species of life, according to the karma of our soul before this particular creation. So Lord Brahma, he manifests this body by the will of the Lord on the lotus flower. It is explained that Brahma is omnipotent in this particular sloka. Sometimes Brahma is called omnipotent. Sometimes Brahma, Narada, Shiva are called Bhagwan, because these particular personalities are very especially empowered by the omnipotent opulences of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, you can become Lord Brahma if that's really your desire. But you have to work for it. You have to follow the Varnashram principles strictly and purely for so many thousands of births. If you do that, you can become Lord Brahma. And then you could actually be declared in Srimad Bhagavatam as omnipotent. Haribo. In fact, there's a religion, the Mormon religion. If you talk to them or study their theology, this is actually their ultimate goal of life. Because they are not familiar with the technicalities of reality according to Vedic literatures, which describe things in fullness, they only have a very partial and relativized conception of the truth. But if you study, the ultimate goal of their religion is to become Lord Brahma. Not to go to spiritual world. Not to have ras with Krishna. Not even to merge into the Brahma Jyoti. But to become Lord Brahma. Because they promise you, if you just have faith and give donations and do your preaching and live very piously and help others, then you will become, they don't say Brahma, but they say you get your own planet, you get to create your own universe, and in your planet and in your universe that you are the Lord and Master of, all the people you love get to live with you. The same wife, the same children, the same mother and father. If you make your dogs and cats into Mormons, your dogs and cats will be with you, your turtles and goldfishes, all your friends, whoever you want, they'll live with you in the same forms as now. They will be restored. So So for most people, this would be a pretty hellish situation. To live with all these same people eternally. We can hardly tolerate them for this life that we're in. So this is their idea, that they become omnipotent Brahmas. Of course, all they have to do is read Bhagavad Gita. Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartanorjuna mamupetitu konteya punarjanmana vidyate. From the highest planet of Brahma down to the lowest, they're all places of misery where repeated birth and death take place. But we find that Lord Brahma is declared by Sukadev Goswami, by Maitreya Rishi, to be omnipotent. That omnipotency is given by the Supreme Lord. Even to an insignificant infinitesimal jivatma. That is the power of Krishna. And the tendency, when we get any powers, is to become proud. None of us here are omnipotent. What to speak of comparing ourselves to Brahma? He lives 311 trillion years and never gets sick. He creates universe. He has master and power over all the demigods. If we're able to just do anything nicely, we become proud. If we put our tilak on nicely, we become proud. Whatever. If we play the karatal sweetly, we become very proud. But Lord Brahma, as the rest of us, gets all of his abilities, all of his intelligence from Krishna. Krishna is the reservoir of all opulences. Nothing could exist without the sanction of Krishna. Spiritual, material, all energy that we have to see, to think, to move, to talk is coming from Krishna. He is all that is. He is the everything of everyone. And when we become humble and recognize this, then we can make real spiritual progress. But as long as we are thinking we are the doers, we are an illusion. That ego is like a cloud that imposes the inability to recognize our own blissful relationship with the Lord. We read in Chaitanya Charitamrita how the omnipotent Brahma is humbled by Lord Krishna. When Krishna was living in Dwarka, Brahma descended because he wanted to have darshan of Krishna. He wanted to discuss with Krishna the various affairs of the universe. So Krishna's in everyone's heart. And Brahma's a devotee. Krishna knows what each devotee needs. So Krishna had his gatekeepers standing at the door that day. Then Brahma came, and the gatekeeper said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Brahma. I want to see Lord Krishna." He said, "Wait, let me see if he will see you." So he went in. Krishna was alone. He could have seen him. There was no problem. But he asked the gatekeeper to ask Brahma, Which Brahma are you? It's kind of humiliating, isn't it? Just like if Radhe Shyam, if he comes to our room and he asks Govinda to see me, and I say, which Radhe Shyam is he? He will feel, what is this? Which? Or if Krishna Chandra comes, my name is Rishikesh Mufflal. Which Rishikesh Mufflal are you? It's humbling, is it not? It makes you feel very insignificant. So he said that in Brahma's universe, he's the only Brahma. And the Dwarka that Brahma went to was within his universe. This is the Dwarka on this planet, just a few hundred miles from Bombay. So the one Brahma descended from Brahma Loka. It's a great honor to come into his own creation, Dwarka. There's no other Brahma within millions and how many billions of miles is the next universe from here. So Krishna asked, which Brahma? So Brahma was very much, what is this which Brahma? The Brahma. The omnipotent Brahma. Nobody else in this universe has four heads. I've created everybody with one head. Have you ever seen any species of life with more than one head? There's species with many legs, many arms. But is there any with more than one head? I don't know of any. So Brahma, he alone has four heads. So he said, I am the four-headed Brahma. But he was very much confused in his mind. Why the Lord is asking this question? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm doing so much service. Everything in the whole world I have created, he doesn't even know me. Old Krishna said, all right, send him in. But in the meanwhile, Krishna called many Brahmas from many other universes. But he called the Brahmas from the big, big universes. Because actually our universe is one of the smallest of the universes. Our tiny brains cannot even fathom the extent of what is within this universe. Can you imagine being in a universe that's tens and millions of times bigger than this one? We're insignificant. So Brahma walked in, and there was so many Brahmas. Some had 8 heads, 16 heads, 32 heads, 64 heads, 38 heads? 128 heads. Some had 1,000 heads, 10,000 heads, hundreds, lakhs of heads. Some had millions of heads. Some had crores of heads. 10 million heads. Now, to you, that may sound quite uncomfortable situation, to have 10 million heads. But Krishna creates everybody in such a way that it's perfect. If you had 10 million heads, you would think it would be really abnormal, ugly, and uncomfortable to only have one head. So everything's relative within this material existence. Heads. That means 10 million brains. Hare Krishna. But they're all computerized in such a way that they all come into... It's not that different brains are thinking different things. They're all centrally feeding their information into one mind. Hare Krishna. So what kind of a powerful person is this? So when Brahma... Krishna didn't call any other four-headed Brahmas. He only called the big, big Brahmas. And they were all offering their obeisances and putting their heads on Krishna's feet. And Brahma felt like he was so insignificant. He was tiny compared to all of them. And then Krishna asked, you know, how is everything in the universe? Are the demons disturbing you? They said, no, no, by your mercy, everything is very nice. Then they all bowed down and left. And all was left was our little tiny four-headed Brahma, who was omnipotent. Then he realized where his omnipotence is coming from. It's all coming from Krishna. And if such an omnipotent Brahma misbehaves or misuses his free will or the powers that Krishna gives him, he can take his next birth as Indragopa. Indragopa is a very little insect, something like an insect, tiny, tiny, crawling around. He can become a worm. What is that story? Was it Brahma or Indra that became hog? Huh? Indra. Indra is a big, big person, very proud too. But he, by the arrangement of higher powers, he was cursed to become a hog. What is the difference between living in Swarga Loka, the Nanda Nanda in a garden, Sachi? Do you know what beauty Sachi has? And her beauty, she doesn't get old like our Sachis. She's ever, it's like until she goes, her karma runs out, she's beautiful and young. And all the demigods are offering prayers. This is Indra. He performs yajnas and Vishnu comes down to accept them personally. So he was cursed to become a hog. What a terrible species. Hogs just lay in stool and urine and sewage. And he had little children, little hogs. They're not, little baby hogs are definitely easier to look at than big hogs. But they're not exactly beautiful. Unless you're a hog, then they're very beautiful. They're the most beautiful. There's no more beautiful person than a hog to a hog, because they're programmed by material nature to think like that. They have no choice. So he had his wife, and he started having his little children. And he was so attached. And then the demigods, they said, Indra, enough. The curse is finished. Come back to Indraloka. Indraloka? What about my wife? What about my children? What about this sewage I'm living in? This is my home. He could not give it up. For Indraloka, he could not give it up. To have the magnificent body of Indra, he wouldn't give up this hog body. What a disgusting situation. So they were pleading with him, please come back to Indraloka. But he was so completely infatuated by the shapely form of his hog wife, by the sweet, broken oinkings of his hog children, within a heart of hearts, there was just photographs of his hog wife and hog children that he was constantly meditating on. And even though there was something so much greater, so much more wonderful, he was trapped. So ultimately, when everything else failed, the owner of the hogs, he decided it's time to slaughter these hogs. He wasn't vegetarian by any means. So right in front of Indra the hog's eyes, first they slaughtered his wife. Then they slaughtered all his children. Then they came to slaughter him. And then he said, all right, I'll go back to my abode. He cried out, please take me back, take me back. So this is a simple story. But actually, who we're talking about is not Indra. We're talking about you and me. This is the story of us. Just so that you'll hear the story, we say the name Indra, because as long as it's about somebody else, it gains our attention. But if we say you're a hog, you'll cut off your attention. It's something like the way Narada Muni preached to Maharaj Prachini Barhishat. He told him the story of Paranjan. And everybody was in rapt attention hearing this story about Paranjan. And then at the end, Narada Muni said, actually, Paranjan is you. By that time, he already understood the lesson. So similarly, Indra is you. We all have eternal spiritual bodies in the spiritual world. We're eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. We have rasa with Krishna, with all the gopas and gopis. We're living in the abode of where there is no birth, no old age, no disease, no death, where everything is Chintamani Dham. It is self-effulgent. There's no need for moon or sun or electricity or fire. Everything is emanating its own spiritual light because it is all purely part and parcel of Krishna. Everything that exists. That's our home. That's where we're from. That's where we're meant to be. But now we're living in this world, and really, compared to our spiritual body in the Vaikuntha Lokas, there's not much difference between a human life and a hog life. We're eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. We're in these material bodies. We have the same basic pleasures and pains as a hog. Except a human even suffers more because his mind becomes more aggrieved due to its complicated, intelligent nature. Have you ever seen a hog commit suicide? Have you ever seen a hog become a drug addict or an alcoholic? But how many human beings are alcoholics and drug addicts? Have you ever seen a hog become a dacoit? They just live peaceful lives as hogs. They're actually pious, in one sense. They don't hurt anybody. Unless they bump into you or something and get all their stool and urine that they lay in. But they don't hurt anybody. They don't mean any harm. And basically, they're suffering. They're definitely suffering, but not as much as human beings to the degree we suffer. They eat anything they see. And most human beings in this world, they just eat anything that tastes good to their perverted perceptions. So there's not much difference between a human and a hog from the point of view of our spiritual origin. And we're all in this world, and we're all becoming so much attached to wife, attached to husband, attached to children, attached to friends, attached to parents, attached to home. attached to the various pleasures, attached to our security and conditionings. And when we're told by the great Vaishnavas, go back home, back to Godhead. Krishna comes to the world. He says, come. Come back home. Just remember me. And you will return to the spiritual world. But we say, no, no, no. I have too many of these other situations. I have to maintain. How will they survive without me? But then when there is some massive crisis in our life and everything's getting taken away, then that may be the time when we say, Krishna, save me. Krishna, take me. I don't want this life anymore. Take me home back to God. Of course, an intelligent person doesn't have to go through such crisis. Just by hearing the truth, he understands it's right. Why should I have to suffer like this? In the very present situation I'm in now, let me Krishnize it and become Krishna conscious. When Krishna appeared in this world, he humbled all the great personalities. This is very significant in his Leela. The omnipotent Brahma was totally bewildered and came down to surrender to Krishna after he hid the cowherd boys and the calves. After the Govardhan Leela, Indradev came down to surrender to Krishna. We find in the story of the stealing of the sons of Sanipani Muni, Yamaraj understood the all-powerful nature of Krishna. When Nanda Maharaj was taken on that Dwadasi day by the servants of Varuna, Varunadev, he surrendered to Krishna, understanding his all-powerful supreme position as the Lord of all lords. And Lord Shiva. There is the story of the battle with Banasura, where Lord Shiva took his side and he was utterly defeated by Krishna. Very embarrassing situation, but he was in bliss to be defeated by Krishna. So Krishna shows that all the powers of all the greatest persons are all utterly depending on him. So what is our position? We are insignificant, whoever we may be in comparison. We are all put in that lotus flower at the beginning of this universal creation. And then Lord Brahma, by the power of Krishna, he has the ability to create so many innumerable forms and manifestations within this universe. And then the little jivatmas, they enter into the various species that he has created, directly or indirectly. So if we know our origin in truth, we know our relationship with Krishna in truth. How Krishna is working, and how this material creation is on every level being directly or indirectly orchestrated by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is knowledge. And that knowledge we gain only from the Lord Himself. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Because He's the only person who knows. Nobody else could explain these things. Because nobody else knows how it works. And this is parampara. We cannot understand Krishna. We can't understand material nature. We can't understand the soul. We cannot understand anything in truth except through parampara. Parampara means simply repeating the knowledge that Krishna has revealed. So these beautiful verses from Srimad Bhagavatam are revealing the truths that have been handed down through parampara. And one who is so fortunate to submissively hear can understand everything as it is. Srimad Bhagavatam describes very carefully how everything is working. But the most important of all the subjects of the Bhagavatam is how we are supposed to respond in our daily practical life to all of this information. Krishna is the Supreme Lord. We are all eternally His subordinate, dependent servants. To serve Krishna with this consciousness is the path of perfection. Is there any questions? Yes.
Speak about the 9 steps of devotional service, starting from Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajan Kriya, Anartha Nivritti, and Nishtha. So is it that it appears step by step in our spiritual life, or they appear spontaneously, or is it that unless there is anartha niruti, then there cannot be any nishtha or any asakti?
Say again.
The 9 steps of starting from Shraddha, is it that they appear completely step by step? That is, unless there is anartha niruti, we cannot have any nishtha or any asakti, or they appear spontaneously at a time?
This is the general process. For those who achieve sadhana siddha, which is by and large everyone, this is the process. You cannot skip any step. It has to be done progressively. From faith, Krishna gives us the direction by which we associate with devotees. We accept spiritual master. We follow the regulative principles of bhajana kriya. Gradually, anartha nivritti shat, our impurities are removed. And then we develop real faith. Then a higher taste, then complete attachment to Krishna, then gradually love of God, and then pure love of God. So yes, step by step, it happens exactly in that way. However, on very, very rare occasions, there is kripa siddha, where just by the causeless, inconceivable mercy of the Lord, we directly go to prema bhakti. But we cannot expect that. Jagai and Madhai got that. They were the worst sinners. They never went through bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti, nishtha. They just got Nityananda Prabhu and Gauranga Mahaprabhu's mercy. And within a moment, they were weeping in ecstasy. You know the story. Jagai and Madhai, everything that one did, the other did. They were murderers, thieves, rapists, drunkards, blasts, everything. Everything terrible. Yamaraj and his Yamadutras, they were going through terrible frustrations, just trying to keep record of their sins. Yet, when Madhai went to strike Nityananda Prabhu for the second time, Jagai stopped him. Jagai didn't do any sadhana. He didn't accept a spiritual master. He wasn't struggling to follow the regulative principles. He didn't go to Alcoholics Anonymous or anything like this. All he did is he just said, don't hit Nityananda again. Don't you see, he's a saintly person. Don't hit him. That's all he did. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, angry like fire, invoked his Sudarshan Chakra to kill these two demons, Nityananda Prabhu stopped Mahaprabhu. And he said, actually, Jaghai saved me. Jaghai stopped him from hitting me. So Lord Chaitanya said, oh, you have served my devotee in this way. Mahaprabhu revealed to him right then and there his forearm form as Narayan and placed his feet on Jaghai's chest, weeping and trembling in ecstatic love. That's Kripa Siddha. And then Madhai, because they had the same heart, Madhai was purified by seeing Jaghai. And he said, oh, I want that ecstatic love you gave him. That's better intoxication than we've ever had. Please give me. I deserve. If he gets it, I deserve it. Because whatever he did, I did. Whatever I did, he did. Mahaprabhu said, when you get the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu, you can also get. So he got. So Prabhupada, he used the example of the difference between Sadhan Siddha and Kripa Siddha. He said there was a literary poet and author in India of the name Rabindranath Tagore. And he actually never went to much school. He was not a very trained person in his education. But because of his literary contributions, he was given an honorary PhD. He practically didn't go to high school, college, or anything, but he was given an honorary PhD. So Prabhupada said, that's like Kripa Siddha. You didn't do what's required to be qualified, but you get it anyway. Now Prabhupada said, if you think that you're just going to sit home and write some books and get an honorary PhD, you're an illusion. It's one out of millions and millions. Everyone else has to go to high school, then they have to go to preschool, then they have to go to college, then they have to go to university, then they have to go to graduate school, then they have to go to postgraduate school, then they have to write their thesis, then they have to be sitting around and defending their thesis against all these other scholars. And after years and years of such tribulation and effort, you may get a PhD. So that's the general course. So similarly, if we want to become pure and go back to Godhead, if we want to achieve prema bhakti, we have to start adho shatatata sadhu sangota bhajana kriya tato nartana vittisha tato nishta rujistata. We have to go through each step very, very diligently under proper guidance. But there are people like Jaghai Madhai. They just get it. Due to their special mercy of a Vaishnava. Or that Malecha washerman of Srivas. He was just washing clothes. He was no sadhana bhakti. He didn't even attend the kirtans. He just washed clothes. But somehow he was dear to Srivas because he was helping him. So when Mahaprabhu was doing kirtan, when this Muslim washerman looked at him, Mahaprabhu just revealed his divine opulence. This is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And just by seeing the Lord dancing, instantly love of God awakened in his heart. That's Kripa Siddha. In Jarikanda, what bhajan? What vajana kriya? that the elephants and the snakes and the tigers and the deers perform. So when the Supreme Personality of Godhead personally appears, he gives Kripa Siddha in great abundance. But otherwise, he gives the same opportunity to achieve the same goal, but we have to work for it. And we have to work according to the prescribed formula of Rupa Goswami. Adoshatata sadhu sangota bhajana kriya. And one thing develops into the next, one stage after the other. And to try to skip over, that is called sahajya. Sahajya means we want to go to a higher stage than we're at, skipping over the preliminary austerities and regulative principles that are required. It is unauthorized, and you will never make proper advancement. Yes.
Maharaj, I'm not very sure as to how when the spiritual falls on from the spiritual world, what is the first body he takes? I've heard he takes a Brahma's body first. I've also heard that they fall down as raindrops into the ground, and then the animals eat them as grass. What actually is the method in which how the spirit soul takes on various bodies?
Who would like to answer this question? Sri Krishna Chaitanya is pointing to Gauranga Prabhu. Give your understanding.
In one place in Transcendental Diary, Srila Prabhupada is mentioning that every soul who falls first becomes Brahma and then again falls down into lower species. So it is inconceivable.
The answer I will give is that it's inconceivable. Somehow or other, wherever, whatever it took to get to where you are, this is where you are. And we have the opportunity to go back home, back to Godhead. No more raindrops, no more Brahmas. So let us take very seriously this chanting of Hare Krishna. Other questions? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. The people who got the causeless mercy of the Lord in Chaitanya Leela, they just got, as you said, they just got Krishna Prem, just like that, by the causeless mercy. So, had they performed tapasya and all pious activities and all the bhajan kriya in their previous lives to get the darshan of the Lord, to see the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face? Or was it just out of some, by chance, they got such causeless mercy?
Both. Some were jagai and madhai. They were previously Shishupal, Dantavakra, Ravana Kumbhakarna, Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu. So they had some previous qualifications in association with Vaishnavas and with the Lord. And the animals of Jarikanda, as far as we understand, they were just conditioned souls who received causeless mercy. So both situations. The Lord gave His mercy to those who performed previous pious activities, previous devotional activities, and he gave it freely to those who had no qualifications whatsoever. Any other? Yes?
You mentioned that Lord Shiva is also sometimes referred to as Bhagavan. But our understanding of Lord Shiva as a special soul, special category, and thus we call Bhagavan, is different from what the Shaivites refer to. So is there a difference between Bhagavan and Supreme Personality of Godhead? Meaning?
Generally, Bhagavan is translated as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, we have to understand the scriptures through the realizations of the great acharyas. Narada Muni is also sometimes called Bhagavan. Great personalities who are Shaktivesh, who are divinely and directly empowered by the Lord, are sometimes addressed as Bhagavan, although they are not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is revealing very extraordinary opulences through those persons. So sometimes they are addressed as such. So through the great acharyas, we have to understand how to discriminate and what is actually being said and why in relation to these great persons. Does that answer your question? Bhagavan means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But sometimes it also means a person who's not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is very directly empowered by the opulences of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes?
We understand that we are not the bodies, we are the souls. And then also in Srimad Bhagavatam it is explained that one who considers his country to be worshipable is like a cow or an ass. So sometimes question is asked by people outside that in view of the current crisis going on in Kargil between India and Pakistan, so what is the stand of ISKCON or the devotees in this regard, and in what way are you contributing to resolve this crisis?
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. This is a relevant question. As far as I know, ISKCON has not made an official statement, but we can tell you our own realizations. Are you ready? Hare Krishna. How many give me permission to tell my realizations? Realistically, the country that is attacking and occupying the property within India is coming from an ideological conviction that their particular conception of religion is the only way. If you go to Pakistan, or for that matter, any fundamentalist Islamic nation, it is illegal. It is a federal offense, punishable by prison or even death, to preach any religion except that particular idea. When the same type of people in the past conquered India, anyone who tried to practice Vaishnavism was murdered. In Vrindavan, they tore down the most beautiful temples. Any deity they would see, they destroyed. To be a Vaishnava, you'd have to be underground. That's the only way to survive. And essentially, that's the same way it is in those countries today. Practically all the Hindu temples and deities that were there of the past were destroyed. The deities were destroyed in the most egoistic and horrible ways. People were murdered and killed if they didn't obey and convert. It's literally a federal offense. You cannot preach about Hinduism or any other religion. To some extent, they'll let the people who are already doing it privately do it in their homes. Mm-hmm. So essentially, Krishna consciousness, the preaching of Krishna consciousness, will be finished, or at least greatly challenged. Devotees will be tortured. Devotees will be killed if they try to practice as we know to practice. And these are the people that are coming to try to take over the nation. So my own realization is that people who are fighting are actually, whether they know it or not, they are defending Krishna consciousness. They are defending the freedom to practice Krishna consciousness and preach Krishna consciousness. So we should give them all our encouragement and prayers. And what are we doing to solve the crisis? We are chanting Hare Krishna. If we weren't doing what we're doing, they would not be having the opportunity to defend the highest principles of spiritual thought. Kshatriyas are meant to defend, but the thing that they're ultimately meant to defend is the activities of the pure Brahmins. So we are all playing our part in the plan of the Lord. Does that answer your question?
One devotee was asking that if I'm approached for assisting financially to contribute to the welfare of the soldiers, what should I do?
We also have our soldiers. But you can also contribute. Because actually, it is morally appropriate that if a nation is actually fighting, genuinely fighting for your domestic as well as religious rights, then to give some contribution is appropriate. When Gopinath Patanayaka did not pay his taxes, what he owed to King Maharaj Prataparudra, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, let him be punished. The property of the king is as sacred as the property of the Brahmins, providing the king is actually defending. So if there's actually a cause or the nation is actually defending our rights, then we have, it is certainly appropriate to assist. But we also have our own soldiers, who are directly fighting against Maya and illusion. They are fighting for our right to fight against Maya. So, to some extent, I'm a nationalist. On certain particular topics. So maybe I'm... Do you want to categorize me as an ass or a cow? It's a Eva Gokura. If, no doubt, cow, no, but ass, yes. But there is... When Krishna and the service of Krishna is the heart of anything, it is transcendental, even nationalism. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, when we hear that there are several instances where people actually just saw Krishna or saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they were purified. But in our day and age, when we don't have Krishna or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, only we have the deities in front of us. And we hear that Krishna is present there in the deities. But we, when we actually glance upon the deities, there is faith that there is Krishna there, but we are not getting purified by glancing. Is it that because we are not having that faith, we are not getting the purification? Or how do we? Is the deity in Krishna same as seeing Krishna? What is
it? If you approach the deity in a spirit of servitude, you are becoming purified. This purification may or may not be recognizable to your conditioned mind, but you are getting purified. Srila Prabhupada explained, even little children, when they bow down before the deity, they don't even know what they're doing. They're just doing it because their parents tell them to do it. But they get great purification just by doing that. The grotesque condition of our mind is we cannot perceive even the stock of our own material desires that are within it. Correct? Every now and then one desire surfaces and it completely infatuates and inundates your consciousness. But you have millions and billions and trillions of such desires just in the storehouse of your mind. And any one of them can completely infatuate, intoxicate, and inundate your consciousness when they come to the surface. And you have innumerable such desires just waiting to come out. Hare Krishna. But we don't recognize it. Even physically, if you go to Mira Road and you get stabbed by the point of the mouth of a mosquito, you get a little itch, but you don't know what's happening. You may have malaria. How long does it take till you get symptoms? Dwarkadish Prabhu? So it may be 14 days till you get the symptoms. You don't know what's happening, but it's all going on without your awareness. These little parasites are just contaminating your whole system. So similarly, we should know that there's just our awareness is very dull. when you take prasad, when you see the deities, there's immense purification taking place within your heart. But it may take 14 days till the symptoms begin to manifest. It may take years. It may take lifetimes. Or it may take moments. But it's happening. Symptoms come much later from the original process that is taking place. Okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj,
would you like to tell us more about
this
particular subject? Yes, go on.
I have a question, Maharaj.
It's Pandit. Maha Pandit. Radhe Shyam Prabhu. Author of many transcendental literatures.
I can ask a question, Maharaj. Maharaj, a preacher should not preach to an atheist or one who is averse to hear about Krishna, because it will come under the category of ninth offense. But we see Prahlad Maharaj openly preaching about the glories of Vishnu to Hiranyakashipu. How do we understand it, Maharaj?
There is the general principle and there is the exceptions. Prahlad Maharaj was Mahabhagavat, Paramhamsa. He had that potency. But he was Uttamadhikari. Madhyamadhikari, these are the rules, correct? That we that we worship the deity in the temple, we befriend the Vaishnavas, intimate friendship with Vaishnavas, we obey the superior Vaishnavas, Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru, are compassionate to the ignorant by preaching to them, and we avoid the atheistic, antagonistic. Yes? But Prahlad Maharaj was such Uttam Adhikari that he had that potency to invoke Krishna to even transform the hearts of the most asuric demons. So we are striving to be Madhyam Adhikaris at this stage. So we should follow that principle. Prahlad Maharaj was doing everything not by his own whims, but by directly the guidance of the super soul within his heart. So we must follow in the footsteps of great souls. If we try to imitate them, we will become in very dangerous situation. Does that answer your question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it is said that if we chant the holy name once purely, we will attain the supreme destination. It appears very simple, but how to understand, because we all are chanting. So what is that purity like? We are trying.
When you chant the name offenselessly, then Krishna fully reveals himself within his name. And when he reveals himself as he is, no sins can stand before him. All sins of all previous lives are removed. One recitation, offenseless. So we are chanting, but at the same time, our whole life style in Krishna consciousness, all the rules, all the regulations, are gradually meant to bring us to that point of offenselessly chanting. we have to follow very carefully. But we have to take it seriously. The first offense is mad elephant offense, to offend Vaishnavas. If you hear somebody speaking offenses, you're committing the offense yourself. Just by submissively hearing it, by patiently listening, you are participating in that offense. You will not be able to chant properly. Impossible. So we have to take this very seriously. We have to avoid these offenses. And Prabhupada and his books, actually ultimately all the Vedic literatures, are trying to teach us socially, philosophically, practically, how we can come to the point of chanting Krishna's name one time offenselessly. Because when we do that, everything is revealed. So we're reading all scriptures, we're engaging in so much service, we're doing so much, and then of all offenses, we blaspheme a devotee, or we hear others, and then we repeat what they're saying. Maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong about the actual accuracy of the information. But if there's 1% chance that Krishna doesn't see it the same way you do, the elephant, the mad elephant, is roaming in your heart, just tearing apart everything you've done for all these years in devotional service. One more question.
Krishna Maharaj, if the situation arises like appeared in Vietnam War, what you had told us that time, emergency situation, when you are told to go on border and fight, so is it recommended to go?
It depends on the circumstances. Very well. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was training his sadhus to fight against delusion. And when Subhash Chandra Bose came to him and said, "You're recruiting all these intelligent men to your Gaudiya Math. What about our nationalistic army?" And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, "These men of mine, they are very skinny and weak. They will not help you much. Better you recruit the strong." So most of our devotees are quite skinny and weak. Lakshmi Narayan, where is he? Stand up, stand up. He has spiritual strength. But what will he do against heavy artillery? Let him chant Hare Krishna and take prasad. Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.